You can. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to give out Bibles here. I was looking around. Our ushers are all gone. They probably jumped in their motorhomes and their coaches, and they're out of here. So if you need a Bible, we'll get one to you somehow. We're in the book of Hebrews tonight. It's such a blessing to teach out of the book of Hebrews in a synagogue because we owe a lot to the Jew, don't we? We have this wonderful book called the Bible because of the Jews. They preserved it. God's preserved his word through them for thousands of years. Our Messiah, Jesus, is Jewish. And we have many, many reasons to give thanks for them. So we are in Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. Sometimes I wish maybe the speakers were upstairs in the rabbi's office. But, I drop little seeds here and there when I get to meet with him. We were talking about the property yesterday. Sue cracked up when I came in the office. I'm walking by and he says, have the elders prayed about it? The church thought about purchasing this property? And I said, well, we're praying about it and see what God does. And I said, well, probably the price that you gave us will probably Gentile you down on the price. He thought that was pretty funny. They always get accused. We're going to Gentile them down. So we have a great time. He's a wonderful man. Hebrews 10, once and for all. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather here together in the cool of this place that you've provided. We do pray for all of those that are away. And it's good every once in a while to beat the heat, head for the mountains or the beach or wherever. Protect those that are away. Bring them home safely. Maybe they be a light and salt wherever they go, Lord. And thank you for those that stay behind and continue to fight the good fight and keep the faith and be salt and light here in this dry, parched desert. And thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that we know the true Messiah. And our prayer and our heart's desire, and I know your heart's desire, God, is for Israel to come to know their Messiah. And I pray for the people upstairs that they would come to know, as we sang a moment ago, Yeshua. Yehovah is salvation is what his name means. Yeshua, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this evening. We pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 10. You know, the sermon title tonight, for Once and for All, and sometimes we as Christians, do we fully comprehend what that means for us, what that term means once and for all? That through the offerings of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, we have been sanctified. We have been forgiven for all of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness once and for all. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like that. You know, I don't have to get very far into my day when I'm just kind of going, Lord, really? For sure? And I just have to rely on what his word said. We are forgiven once and for all. That's what it'll say twice before we get to our text, but the first time we see that's in verse 10. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And for the Old Testament Jews, they, when their Messiah had come, just as the scriptures had said, they had a hard time comprehending that and leaving all of the ceremonial things and the ritualistic things. And there are Christians too today that try to hold on to ceremony and ritual and all of these things that have a hard time letting go of those things and worshiping the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sins of the world. It's almost like they're worshiping a shadow of things to come. I mentioned last week and showed how old I am, how it would be like me having a picture of Tina in my wallet and, you know, worshiping that picture of, or loving that picture of her when she's right here tonight, you know. And the reason I showed how old I was is because her picture's no longer in my wallet. It's on my cell phone, you know, and us older people forget things like that. But for the Old Testament Jews, they felt that the animal sacrifices were the way that they were forgiven. And at that time, they were. The term is kofar in Hebrew. It means to be a covering for their sins. But their sins were never put away once and for all like ours are. Because the real thing, the genuine sacrifice, came on the scene, born through a virgin, as Isaiah said, in the town of Bethlehem. And we know that Messiah has come, and he is the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, who came to take away the sins of the world. And so that we know that our sins are put away once and for all, as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. And so let's look at the first four verses. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and again, there's that word shadow again, the law was a foreshadow of things to come. We talked about that last week. All of the things that we had on earth in the earthly tabernacle were a picture of that which is in heaven. Even the Ark of the Covenant was a picture of Jesus Christ, because in the Ark was the jar of manna. The manna, of course, represents Jesus Christ, who is the manna who came down from heaven. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Also, we see the two tablets of Moses, the law, and Jesus came to fulfill the law. And there was Aaron's rod that budded, and that was, again, a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So all of these things were a shadow of that which was to come, and the Jews were still looking at the shadow. And he says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. Speaking, of course, of Yom Kippur. For it is not possible, I circled that in my Bible, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And it's so true. And they have a hard time comprehending that. And oftentimes when I share with Jewish people and my friends upstairs, I ask them, where is the blood sacrifice today? Because the Bible clearly says in the Levitical law that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so we know, as believers, that Christ came and fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies, and he is the Lamb of God, and he paid the price that we could never pay, and he put our sins away once and for all. But their sacrifices could never make them perfect. And that's another word that's real difficult for us believers, is that word perfect, because we know that we're not. Even on our best day, we're not perfect. But yet, God sees the finished product. God sees you and I now through the blood of his son on the cross, and he sees the finished product. Right now, we're still under construction. We're not perfect. You know, we blow it every day. But the good news is this, is that when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can be perfect again right on the spot when we confess our sin to him. A couple of weeks ago, someone's relative stood up on Sunday morning and prayed to receive Christ. It was so neat because I know that his brother-in-law had been praying for him for a long time. And he stood up and prayed. The next week he came to church and he says, Pastor, do I have to stand up again today? I sinned this week. And I said, no, but that's awesome that you feel that way. And I said, I want you to memorize this verse. And I gave him 1 John 1, 9, and 10. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. And he was so happy that he didn't have to stand up every week. If that were the case, I'd have to come and stand up every day, you know. And so that was really cool. That kind of gave me evidence that, yes, his you know, profession of faith was genuine. And the Holy Spirit was working in his life, and that was a good thing. So the sacrifices, though, in the temple where the hundreds of thousands of lambs and bulls were sacrificed to the point that the blood would flow down through the Temple Mount, through the Brook Kidron, like just a crimson river during Yom Kippur. And it was just a covering. Again, a picture of that which was to come. Otherwise, you know, if their sins were forgiven and they were made perfect, it says here, otherwise they wouldn't have to offer them anymore. They would cease to be offered. Had they been once purified, there would have been no more consciousness of sin. And again, that's another thing we know, is that God not only through the blood of his son cleanses our hearts and our minds, but he also cleans our consciences. And that's a wonderful thing. Again, maybe like you, we struggle sometimes remembering those things that we did. But the good news is this, is that we, again, hold on to what God's Word says, and we are forgiven for all of our sins, even when Satan throws them up in our face. And he does that quite frequently with me. Oh, you remember this, remember that. And when he reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. And that just settles the whole thing matter, the whole matter there. But we can have a pure conscience, can't we? And again, we need to be mindful of having a pure conscience. Also, instead of those sacrifices, you know, over and over every year putting their sins away, they were a reminder to these poor souls when they sacrificed all of these animals that they were still not perfect in the sight of God. Because it was not possible, it says here, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And so we should rejoice. As believers, we should be, man, kicking our feet, you know? And we should be just overflowing with the joy of the Lord and being excited about what God has done for us, because we can say once and for all, our sins are put away. And, you know, when I first got saved, that was so cool, being a brand new Christian and bouncing off the walls and all. But something happens in the name of maturity, you know, where all of a sudden it just becomes, you know, an everyday thing. Oh, yeah, I'm forgiven. And I always ask God to give me just a fresh new vision of that every day. Lord, keep me bouncing off the walls. Keep me with that childlike faith. No matter how old I am, I always want to have that excitement, knowing that my sins are forgiven once and for all. And so don't forget what Jesus Christ has done for you. And it should be more than once a month with communion that we're reminded of his body and his blood. We should be reminded every day of what he has done. And when we know our position in Christ through his shed blood, we should rejoice because our sins are forgiven once and for all. But the law for them was a shadow of the good things to come, as it pointed forward to the work and the person of Jesus Christ. I've been to the Yom Kippur services upstairs. They don't believe in Jesus, of course. They don't have a blood sacrifice. And so every year on Yom Kippur, they all gather together and they read from a prayer book, prayers of repentance for 3 hours. Tina's been there with me, and we've had some other folks go with us for 3 hours, over and over and over. And they read from right to left, and man, they're turning pages to the next prayer and the next prayer. And I'm looking and go, man, we still got a whole lot of this book left, you know, for 3 hours. And by the time I get out of there, I'm so grateful that I'm forgiven. You know, it's like, wow. And we chuckle about it, but man, how sad, huh? God, the apple of God's eye, Israel, the Jew, and they have failed to see the Messiah because of the scales on their eyes. And there are many who have seen Jesus and know Jesus and are completed Jews. They're born again. But for the most part, as we know, as Scripture tells us, that the scales have not been removed yet, but one day they will see their Messiah. We know that. But the good news is that, you know, we can confess our sin right on the spot, know we're forgiven, and we don't have to read prayers for hours on Yom Kippur and be reminded of their sin over and over and over again. And again, if you know any Jewish people, they always believe that, well, we don't have a blood sacrifice, but we always do more good works than we sin so that we have a right standard with God. And I think about that. I don't think I could do more good works than I do sin. And why is that? It's because Jesus said, if you thought it, you done it. You don't have to carry it out. You know, he said, if you're angry with somebody, you know, it's like murder. If you lust in your heart, and you know, all day long we got this battle going on. You know, if you gossip, it's like murdering their character, and over. We know what God says in his word. And if you thought it, you done it. And the good news is we can even confess our thoughts before him. So there they were, feeling guilty all over again every year. And what they needed is what we now have and often take for granted. Forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. Complete, permanent, powerful, sin-destroying, once and for all forgiveness from Jesus Christ. I love that once and for all. We confess our sin, we're completely forgiven immediately. We don't have to wait till Sunday. You don't have to come to Pastor Joe's office. if you come to Pastor Joe's office, I'm just going to pray with you. We're going to take it to the Lord. If you call on the phone, I'm just going to pray with you over the phone. It's like, I'm just going to point you to Jesus because that's all I am. I'm the pointer. I'm not the one that is the mediator between God and man. There's only one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ and him alone. And so it's only possible for this to happen through Jesus and him alone. That's why verse 4 tells us, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, is what it says in the next verse, verse 5, therefore. When you see that word, therefore, you ask, what is it therefore? And what the therefore is it points back to that which was previously said. And so therefore points back to what was just said about the shadow, about their sins not being completely put away, about their not being perfect in God's sight. And so therefore points back to what was previously said, because of these things. And the writer of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. And so, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, speaking of Jesus, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. What an incredible verse. You know, whenever you find anything in Scripture, when you find a point, when you find doctrine, it's always backed up by Scripture. And here we see the writer of Hebrews backs up what he says in the first four verses with Scripture. Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. This just blows me away. The thousands of years, even before Christ came, Jesus is speaking here in the Old Testament. This is Christ speaking in Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. He came into the world in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin, like Isaiah said. He was God in the flesh, incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. And here he is speaking. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, meaning he became God with us, wrapped in human flesh, born of a virgin, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure, meaning that it did not completely remove the sins in the sight of God. And he said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And isn't it incredible that here we have a volume of those books, all 66 of those books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, and what do they do? Every single book points to him, everyone. And so what we see here with the therefore is that God has no pleasure in, nor does he desire Old Testament sacrifices. It was temporal until the real thing, Jesus Christ, his son, came on the scene. He was not pleased with burnt offerings, it says. These were to show that the sinner the seriousness of sin. And how sad it is that people don't take sin very seriously, even to this day. But for the Jew, when they had to go up to the Temple Mount and watch an animal being sacrificed, the innocent on behalf of the guilty, it really spoke to them. The seriousness of God was right there of their sin before God was right there before them. And they saw the cost. There was a price that had to be paid for their sins. And there was a price that had to be paid for your sin and for my sin. And that price, we know, was the life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came into this world lovingly and willingly in obedience to the Father to pay the price that we could never pay, the innocent on behalf of the guilty. Another reason for God's dissatisfaction was that the people thought they were pleasing and appeasing him through ceremony and ritual. And there are many people today that do the same thing in their religion. They think they are pleasing and appeasing God through their ceremony, through all of the outward things that they do that are just a form of religion and godliness. But they were still sinful and corrupt. And that's what happened to Israel. Many of them were just going through the motions. That's why God tells us not to worship idols, not to worship inanimate things. Psalm 115, he says, don't worship idols that have eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear and mouths that can't speak, because those that worship such things are just as dumb as those things they worship. And we're not supposed to worship inanimate things or just go through the motions. That's why he also tells us not to pray in repetition. You know, even before I got saved, I was a heathen, and I still knew the Lord's Prayer. Whenever I get in a jam, or whenever I wanted to, you know, to try to get right with God, whenever, sometimes my life was even on the line, I would pray, Our Father who art in heaven. I could write right through the whole prayer, and now I look back, and I would say, Our Father in heaven, and He wasn't my Father. That's pretty heavy. Because the Bible clearly says, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. He who has the Son has the Father also. And there's only one way to become a child of God, and that's to embrace God's Son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Lord and Savior. And how sad it is, there are many people that go through the motions today. Religiosity. God doesn't want repetition and religiosity. God wants a relationship. You know, people say, well, how do I pray? I say, talk to God. If He's your Father, talk to Him. He's your dad. You know, we don't have to speak old King James. He's going, son, why are you speaking old King James to me? You don't talk like that normally. Well, thee and thou and me right now, you know. But we do have to come with reverence and respect, though, don't we? As our loving Father, our holy Father in heaven. And isn't it wonderful when you come to know Him as your Father, you can then pray, Our Father, or my Father who is in heaven. But we don't pray it repetitiously, because it's called a model prayer. It's a prayer to build our prayers onto. It's not something we pray in a repetitive manner. And we don't have to pray so many of them, you know, when we sin or when we blow it. We just come to God and, Father, forgive me. I've sinned against You, and confess your sin and get on with our lives. But for the people, for God's people, they got into repetition. They get into ritual without repentance. And there's a difference, isn't there? Would you say that there's a difference between ritual and repetition and repentance? Repentance is seeing sin as God sees it, being broken over our sin. One must come to Christ, Scripture tells us. Psalm 51:17, with a broken and a contrite spirit. You know what a broken and contrite spirit is? It's seeing sin as God sees it. And man, sometimes that doesn't happen in my own personal life. You know, sometimes it's almost as though there's major sins and minor sins, but my Bible tells me that all sin is against God, and the wages of sin is death. And so we oftentimes take sin too lightly. He desires a broken and a contrite spirit. This is what God requires. God is not a ritualist. You know that? He's not a ritualist. He's a holy God who wants a personal relationship with us. That's the God that we serve. And we become one with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. And so the incarnation, Jesus came wrapped in human flesh. It says He came in the volume of the book. It is written of Him. And you know what? You can read this incredible book and you can find Jesus Christ on every page. He's there. And my Jewish friend Steve, who came to know the Lord and is now in heaven, used to say Jesus is on every page, hidden in plain sight. Right there. You look at Him and He's hidden in plain sight all through the whole book. Amazing. Jesus is the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1. And so there's volumes written here for us to read and to love and to understand. 66 books, 39 old and 27 new. How do I remember 39 and 27? It's easy. You take the two words Old Testament. Old is 1, 2, 3 letters for old, and Testament is 9 letters. So you got 39. Ah, how do you do 27, Pastor Joe? Well, New Testament, you have 27, which is 3 times 9, which makes 27. So it's pretty easy to remember it that way. Moving right along. Verse 8, verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of You to do Your will, O God, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, You did not desire, nor had pleasure in them. which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, there it is, once for all. And so again, the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, and I'll show you why here in a moment, but the writer quotes Psalm 40 again. He takes away the first, it says, meaning that God takes away the Old Testament sacrifices and burnt offerings, and it says he establishes the second in verse 10, and it's the second one that puts away our sins through Jesus Christ. The word there that he uses is sanctified. We are sanctified through Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, the word sanctified is an interesting word as well. It means to be set apart. Meaning when we come to know the Lord as our personal Lord and Savior, we are set apart unto him. Isn't that amazing? It's like he says, you're mine. You belong to me. And only omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God can take every one of his children and love them one at a time. Set us apart once and for all for himself. He knows everything about us. Every hair in our head, every tear he has in a bottle. He knows every thought. He knows everything about us. And that just amazes me. That's the God that we serve. He is so incredibly awesome. And sometimes we fail to recognize how awesome our God is. And so he establishes the second so that once and for all. The second sanctifies us. It sets us apart. We're set apart by God, to God, and for God. So that's what that word means. Doing away with the first did not mean that God eliminated the law. The law is still good, isn't it? The law is a good thing because it shows us that we're sinners. And it shows us that we need a Savior. The scripture tells us that the law is a schoolmaster, like a teacher, that tells us that we've sinned against God and that we need to be forgiven. And so it doesn't mean that God eliminated the law or put it away. Laws are good. Do you not think the Ten Commandments still apply today? What's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Every single one of them is good. But yet again, we don't live by the Ten Commandments. It's so wonderful that now that we're saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we now have the ability to be law-abiding Christians and to fulfill the law and keep the law. How sad it was, I read today that there was a set of Ten Commandments in Arkansas out in front of a courthouse and somebody destroyed it today. How sad that we live in a nation where people are offended by the law of God. Man, oh man. But look where we're headed. That's why I love to put this stuff up on patriotic days. The red, white, and blue. I love our country. I love when I see the American flag with a Bible. I love when I see the American flag in the red, white, and blue, and I see things like God with us. One nation under God. God bless America. I love that. Because this nation was founded on the Bible and Jesus Christ and Judeo-Christianity. We've forgotten that. We've drifted away from it. Back in the early 60s when we expelled Jesus Christ from our schools. You wonder why we're a mess today? When you kick God out of school, guess what? Someone else takes his place in the classroom. And guess who that is? Hello? Grandma, what big eyes you have. How sad. There's a wolf in the classroom with our kids, man. I remember in Vermont, a little Hickville, Vermont, man. We spent 12 years there. And I heard that they were teaching sex education in a third grade class. And I was the only parent, the second parent in the classroom. No other parents even showed up. And Planned Parenthood taught sex education to third graders. And I can't even tell you from the podium the things that they were talking about with these little kids. They were turning their backs. They were so embarrassed they couldn't even look up front to what was being said to them. Perverted stuff. And I got angry. First of all, where were the parents? And secondly, that they would allow the wolf, the devil, to come right into the classroom. I'll move on from that one because I'll get in the flesh here in a second. I don't want to do that because then I'll have to repent of my sin, you know. So I'll just not say, oh, I know, I thought it. You guys, hold my feet to the fire. You thought it, Pastor Joe. You're busted. Okay, Lord, forgive me. So Anyway, they did not do away with the moral law. The law is good. Through Christ living in us now, we can fulfill the moral law. And so he lives in us, and now he works through us. Verse 11, he goes back to the priesthood. Notice, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, notice capital M, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Isn't that incredible? We're perfected forever because we are sanctified, because we're set apart unto God. It's not our works, it's not our rituals, it's not our ceremony, it's not doing religious things, it's having a personal relationship with the true and the living God through his Son. Isn't that amazing? But verse 11 tells us the priest would stand for hours and hours and hours. There was no chairs in the tabernacle. They couldn't sit. They were not allowed to sit. And they sat, they would stand ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices over and over and over. And they could not take away the sins, only cover them. We talked about that last week. Christ's work, the finished work, again, contrasted what the priests were doing, whose works, it says, were never finished as they stood day after day. Christ's sacrifice, his atoning death, what were his last words on the cross? Tetelestai. It is finished. Can you add to finished? You can't add to finished. And Christ's sacrifice, his atoning death, is finished. And guess what? The priest couldn't sit, but he did. He was our sacrifice and our high priest, and the Bible tells us that he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now, interceding for us in prayer. And again, isn't that amazing? Doesn't that blow you away? And verse 12 tells us, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, how long's forever?
Forever.
Forever. Sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. It's complete. The work is finished for us. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That doesn't mean, again, that we can just cruise right on through life and say, hey, man, my sins are atoned for. I don't have to confess my sin. No, that's not what he's talking about here. When we're convicted of our sin by the person of the Holy Spirit, we confess our sin, he forgives us, and we move on. But what he's talking about is the finished work, meaning that God has saved us, he sanctified us, and one day we will be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord, and what a glorious day that will be. But here's the deal. If the Jews were to return to the old Jewish system, that would be implying Christ's sacrifice was not enough. If they went back to the law, thinking they need more, they need to add to what was done. We live in a world today, everybody's got an upgrade and everybody needs an app. And the same thing happens in the church. There's religions out there tell you, you need to upgrade and you need to get this app and do this and don't do that. And, you know, it's like, it is finished, complete, done, sanctified, set apart. And when we get involved in just keeping the rules and regulations and going back to the old laws, it implies that Christ's work wasn't enough. How sad. Saying it was incomplete. It doesn't cover all of our sins. And there are religions out there. And beware of anyone who tries to tell you that Christ's sacrifice is incomplete and you need to add to it by doing something else. Something else is needed to make you acceptable to God. My Bible tells me right here in verse 14, nothing else is needed. Look at this. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It's a continual process. Under construction. When you're ready, God will call you home. Whether it's the rupture or the rapture, God will take us home. And we're looking forward to that glorious day, aren't we? So beware of the upgrades. Beware of the apps. You know, and it happens spiritually. How sad. Jesus' work was perfect. would you say? Do you believe his work was perfect? Like we saw back there, Psalm 40, you know, how God had prepared a body for him, and he came in the volume of the book to do God's will. And what was God's will? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him. Believe what? Believe that he is the Lamb of God, and believe that his sacrifice was perfect and complete, and that it is finished, and that he has made us right with God. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, everlasting is forever and ever and ever and ever. And so Jesus' work is perfect, complete, makes us right with God. We can't do it in our works. And he makes us perfect in God's sight. And oh yes, we're not finished yet. We still need to grow, don't we? We still need to get growing because we need to bear fruit. And God wants us to bear much fruit, and it comes through testing and trials at times. He prunes us back a little bit so that we might bear more fruit. Verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hallelujah. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And so the Holy Spirit, it says here, also witnesses to the fact that under the new covenant, sins would be removed once and for all. And again, we should rejoice and we should be excited of what it says here. Our sins and our lawless deeds, God remembers them no more. And again, it's hard for us to comprehend that, isn't it, in these puny little human minds that we have. It's like, really, Lord, you don't remember them anymore? How come I remember them? And the Bible says you don't remember them. Well, God is God. And when he says he will remember them no more, he says what he means and he means what he says. He does not remember them anymore. And so the Holy Spirit reminds us of that. And again, we see the Trinity here, don't we? In this chapter, we see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to this also through the Old Testament scriptures. Through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is a person, not an it. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And so the Holy Spirit gives us Jeremiah 31:31 here, where God promises to make a new covenant. And then he adds verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Meaning there is no longer a need for a sin offering. Finished, complete. The word is tetelestai in the original language, meaning it is finished. God remembers our sin no more. No more requirements. Nothing left out. Done, finished. Spanish, no más, es todo, you know. Greek, tetelestai. It all happened on the cross once and for all. Man. I read this, I get excited. I'm just so grateful for what God has done. But at the same time, I think, Lord, our Jewish friends upstairs, I wish that they knew all that we see here just in this one chapter here tonight. Man. Okay, another therefore. He's not done with the therefores, right? Verse 19, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? He's pointing back to just what was just said. And this is, I wrote years ago, the last time I taught this book. This is the salad section. Why do I call it the salad section? Glad you asked. Because there's a lot of lettuce here. Where's lettuce, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And verse 24, let us consider. So that's the salad section. You know, God's word is food, right? This is the salad section. I thought you guys might need some lettuce tonight. I know. But there's lots of lettuce here, and this is a good thing. Notice what he writes. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, And stop and consider that. We talked about that last week. The priest, the earthly priest, only once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. There was a veil. And when Christ died and the earth shook and there was darkness over the earth, the veil was torn from top to bottom, meaning we now have access through the blood of Jesus Christ into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And again, sometimes we can't comprehend that. And we have to kind of step back and meditate upon that and ask ourselves, what does that mean? And what that means is we have access now into the Holy of Holies in heaven through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's nothing short of miraculous, man. By a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God. And again, last week we saw how the earthly priesthood was temporal, pointing to our high priest. And the amazing thing is, then the priest would bring the sacrifice to cover the sins of the people. Our high priest is the sacrifice at the same time that puts away the sins of the people. That's the complete work that Jesus Christ has done for us. First piece of lettuce we have here. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The Bible tells us if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. It's our choice, isn't it? If God is here and I'm over here, guess who moved? God never moves. He's always there. And if I'm over here, I'm the one that moved. And we're supposed to draw near to God, meaning that if I want to get from here to here, guess who has to move? I need to draw near to him so that he will draw near to me. And he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Do you have that full assurance in your faith? Do you really, really, really believe these things? He wants us to be assured of these things. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Many times in Scripture we see the Old Testament picture of what we find in the New Testament. We can have our minds washed. The Apostle Paul said, the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. Whenever anybody says, oh, you Christians are brainwashed, I go, yes, we are. Thank you very much. I have a dirty brain, and if I don't keep it clean, and it's the washing of God's word that washes my brain out, and it washes my heart. It gets rid of that evil conscience. And our bodies are washed with pure water, not physically, but spiritually. You know, God's... the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the most incredible cleansing agent in all of the universe. Name one thing that can clean your mind. Name one thing that can clean your heart. Name one thing that can wash away the filth of these earthly bodies. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. Oh, I can tell you how white snow is after 12 years in Vermont. I used to sing that when I was shoveling it. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. Yeah, God gives us physical examples of spiritual truths. Don't grumble about that snow. That's who you are now in my sight. Thank you, Lord. Second lettuce, 23, let us hold fast. The confession of our hope without wavering. We need to hold on to these things, guys. We need to get a grip. We need to get a grip of our relationship with Christ. Hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Do you know that? And you know one of the best ways to keep from wavering is to recognize that he who promised is faithful. He's always faithful. We're not always faithful. But there is one who is called faithful and true. There is one who is always faithful and cannot be unfaithful, who is always true and can never lie, Titus tells us. And so we want to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Praise the Lord. Third lettuce. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And what that means is to be sensitive to one another. To be considerate, to be kind, to be loving to one another. We're family. We're in the body of Christ here. And you know what? love needs to be stirred up, doesn't it? And I think it's so important that that happens in all of our lives. And guess how it comes? Part of it comes from the next verse. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what he's saying there? Go to church. Not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves. We're a body. We need each other. Every part of the body is important, right? When you're eating your dinner, you don't really think about your elbow or your wrist or your hand, do you? It's just automatic, man. I'm not thinking, I'm just chowing. But you know what? Every part works together, from the shoulder to the elbow to the wrist to the hand. If one of them decides to rebel, man, you can end up with food on your face, you know? And we need to work together as a body. We need to go to church. We need to assemble together with other believers. It says exhorting one another. And what this does is when you come to church and when you consider one another and when you stir up love and good works, you take your eyes off of yourself. What I love about this church is our church isn't looking in and down. This church looks out and up. There isn't a visitor on Sunday that doesn't come through that line out there and say, you know what, this is one of the most loving churches that I have ever attended. There's something special here. There's joy here. There's whatever. And I'll say, you know why? And they'll go, you know why? And I'll say, because the Bible says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And people who come to church and gather together and encourage one another and love one another and hear what God's word says, we know how much we are forgiven, and that's why we have so much love in our lives, because of the love that God has poured out upon us. He says, don't forsake the gathering together of ourselves, especially as you see the day approaching. Notice the capital D. On that day, it's the day of the Lord. And the closer we get to that day, guess what's going to happen? We're seeing it happen now. Wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places, men's hearts waxing cold. The closer we get to the finish line, the more intense the contractions, those of you ladies that have given birth. Contractions get more and more intense, and they get closer together. And that's what Jesus was saying when he talked about birth pangs, contractions. And I'll tell you what, folks, and I'm sure if you've been a Christian any length of time, I'll tell you what, I've seen some contractions happening in our country and in this world like I never thought I'd see. I've been teaching about it. I've been teaching Revelation. I've been teaching 1 and 2 Timothy, Peter, what he talks about in the end times. And now I'm saying, we are right there. We're there. And so the day is approaching, and that's why more and more we need to draw close to one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to listen to one another. So often you say, how are you doing? And before they even start to tell you, oh, have a nice day. And they could very well be getting ready to say, well, I'm going to kill myself. And you're going, have a nice day. Because we don't take the time to listen. Be a good listener. God's given us two ears and one mouth because he wants us to listen twice as much as we speak. And I think if we're sensitive, if we're kind and tenderhearted, loving one another, if we consider one another and love one another, we're going to be concerned about one another. How are you? And then stop and listen. How can I pray for you? Or oftentimes, rather than gossiping about someone you haven't seen in 2 or 3 weeks, why don't you call them and ask them how they're doing instead of talking about them? How you doing? I miss you. Are you okay? That's important because we're a body. We're a family. We're going to spend eternity together. Verse 26. I better get moving. I don't get 2 hours left. Let me get going here. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we've been received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is a warning to the Jews. There's their Messiah. They're departing from the faith. They're rejecting God's offer of salvation through his Son. And it's sad because the same thing happens today. They reject God's most precious gift. God's most precious gift is his Son. And there are people today that we see that trample the Son of God underfoot. It just blows me away, some of the things I see and hear on television. You know, accidentally. Sometimes it can be a commercial or on the news, whatever it might be. And I'm going, Lord, I just can't believe that they're trampling the name of your Son, you know, under their feet. And they're counting the blood of the covenant, which sanctified a common thing. And they're insulting the Spirit of grace, meaning they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit even today. That's a dangerous place to be. They reject God's most precious gift. They push him away. They reject the leading and the loving and the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And eventually he will go away because he is sensitive. And the one who communicates to us is the person of the Holy Spirit. He communicates the love of God to us. And the warning here was to the Jews who were tempted to reject God's precious gift. And many of them have for 2,000 years. They reject his Son for ceremony and ritual and shadows of Judaism. And this also applies to those today, those Gentiles who reject Christ for another cult or another religion, who blaspheme his name. There's no acceptable sacrifice for sin other than the death of Christ on the cross, period. God makes it very clear. And to deliberately reject Christ's sacrifice is to deliberately reject God himself. And Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. God makes it very clear. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There was a gentleman by the name of Jonathan Edwards. I don't know if you ever heard of Jonathan Edwards. Incredible preacher. As a matter of fact, we would drive by his church in Enfield, Connecticut, every time we went to the airport. It's still there. And there was a Sunday morning, and Jonathan Edwards had Coke bottle glasses. He could hardly see. And he would read his sermons with his Bible up to his face. And he would speak intentionally in a monotone voice because he didn't want to take away from the Word of God. And he would read his notes word for word. And he preached a sermon out of this verse, a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And people in that church, the Holy Spirit fell upon that church so heavily that people were crawling to the altar, begging him to stop. Incredible. A sinner in the hands of an angry God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. People don't realize that today. Hell is real. Judgment's real. Eternal separation from God in the lake of fire is real. And there's two choices people have, and it's their choice. They can't blame anybody else because it's appointed unto men to die, and then comes judgment. And we will either meet Jesus Christ as our Savior at the Bema Seat of Christ or as our judge at the great white throne judgment. One day you get two choices. God makes it simple, doesn't he? He makes it very easy. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. And he's encouraging them because many of those that came to know the Lord as Jews were, they were totally disowned by their family. They lost their jobs. They lost everything. As a matter of fact, even today, when Jewish people receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah, many families have a mock funeral for them as if they've died. Crazy. And there has been persecution for 2,000 years, and that's what he's talking about here, that they will endure great struggles and sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. And meaning, again, as Jesus said, in this world we will have tribulation, And we're going to suffer for the truth. Have you ever seen a time in the history of this nation where you're mocked and ridiculed and called all sorts of a phobia because you stand up for the truth of what God says about, you know, life and about his word and about salvation, and how sad it is today. Anybody that stands up for the truth is mocked incredibly. For you had compassion on me in my chains. This is why I believe it was Paul that wrote this letter. For you had compassion upon me in my chains. Paul often referred to his chains. And joyfully accepted and plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And it's so true, isn't it? There was no one like Paul, as far as I could see in the Old Testament, who really was heavenly minded and focused on heaven. Even when he was in chains, when he was beaten with rods, when he was stoned and left for dead, you know, he would get up, dust himself off, and go right back into town and preach the love of Christ. Why? Because he knew that there was a heaven that awaited him, a better place, a better and enduring possession in heaven. He knew that. And I would hope that we do as well as we come to the conclusion of this chapter. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Meaning, don't become disheartened. God is going to reward us one day for everything that we do. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We need to endure. We need to persevere. I love what Spurgeon says. It was perseverance that got the snail to Noah's Ark. You need to persevere. You may feel like you're a snail in the body of Christ, but keep going. Keep on going. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, for years, I used to hear people pray, should the Lord tarry? And people say today, should the Lord tarry? And then I read this verse, and I go, he's not going to tarry. My Bible says he will not tarry. He's going to be right on time. Not going to be 1 second early, 1 second late. Yet for a little while. Meaning that our affliction and our suffering in a world of persecution is temporal. The Apostle Paul said the sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. I got a feeling when I get into heaven, like about my first or second breath, I'll be going, Lord, forgive me for my whining on earth about my light afflictions compared to the glory. Look at this, you know. And for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Meaning, those who are justified, those who are perfect, as we saw earlier on in the text, those of us who are forgiven once and for all. He says, the just shall live by faith. How simple is that? We live by faith. Just believe, just trust in God. The just, the justified shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Meaning, don't go back to your works and don't go back to your ritual. Don't go back to ceremony. Don't go back to all this other stuff. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for that, those wonderful words, those wonderful four words, once and for all. Thank you, Lord, we are saved, forgiven, washed, cleansed, purified, our hearts, our minds, our bodies, once and for all, through the precious blood that was shed by your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we, Lord, take heed to what we've heard here tonight. Give us peace in our hearts. May we know, Lord, that we're forgiven, that we're sanctified, that we're set apart, that we're justified, all of these wonderful terms we've seen apply to us. And Lord, one day we shall see you face to face, and you're not going to tarry, you're going to be right on time. And we look forward to the day when we shall hear you say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. And what a glorious day it will be. Thank you for Jesus, Father, for what he has done for us once and for all. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. One more song. Let's stand. And then we've got some root beer floats over there. We're just going to float right out of here tonight. God bless you.